you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll get there at the end of the lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This morning we discussed how Paul went through beatings and imprisonments and riots to share the gospel with the world, and how he also bore in his body the scars or the marks of Jesus Christ, Revelation 6, verse 17. And all of this was evidence in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 of how much he loved to serve the Lord. This afternoon, we're going to be taking a snapshot of some of those sometimes violent and sometimes dangerous adventures of Paul as he leaves on his first missionary journey across the world with the gospel. That takes us to the text of Acts chapter 13. Now, we're going to be going back to 2 Corinthians 6. But in Acts chapter 13, it tells us of his first missionary journey. And Acts 13, to give you a little context, there's this turning point for the rest of the entire book of Acts. It's a hinge that opens up the door of the gospel being taught into the uttermost part of the world. All right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you have this outline of the entire book, or the outline of where the gospel goes. And it begins in Jerusalem, or outside Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, outside the gates. And after the gospel is spread in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, outside of Jerusalem, into the province of Judea. And then after Judea, it spreads into the neighboring region of Samaria. And then you have this phrase, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And Acts chapter 13 is where the floodgates open of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And before that, in the previous chapters, from Acts chapter 2 all the way through Acts 13, you have the gospel going from Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria, and then you get the little fringes on the outside. But now in Acts chapter 13, it's going to the uttermost parts of the world. And the world, if you didn't know, is a very adventurous place, especially if you think about it in the first century A.D. It would probably be a very adventurous place. And just to experience the small fracture of cultures that you were able to take in, and then to actually think about all the rest of the cultures of the known world that you knew nothing about. Paul was going into a world that was basically unknown to him. And this is the first time that some of these places are ever going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the first missionary journey where Paul goes and gives them the gospel for the first time. And that's Acts chapter 13 all the way to the end of the book. But we're going to focus on these first journeys in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. So in Acts chapter 13, we also have the point in which Paul actually begins to use his apostleship in a very public way. Up until this point, all the way through the book of Acts and all the way through the timeline, some commentators say 11 to 12 years since the conversion of Paul, Paul has not used his apostleship in a whole lot of ways as far as the church is concerned. In order for you to be an apostle, you know, one of the characteristics is you have to meet the resurrected Lord face to face, which is what Paul did on the road to Damascus. You know, had a conversation with him. And though the Lord called him in Acts chapter 9 to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Paul never really used that position or acted upon his apostleship until you get to Acts chapter 13. And the language of Acts 13 kind of gives you that perspective, because when you come to Acts 13, they are still referring to him as Saul. Now this is 10 or 11 years after the fact of him being a persecutor of the church. They were still calling him Saul of Tarsus. But he was set apart by the Holy Spirit for this ministry, and he is sent into the world to evangelize. Right? So we have this fuse being lit in Antioch, you know, and this explosion of evangelism out into the world, and it begins in Antioch. And the Lord knew what he was doing when he set apart Paul for this mission, because Paul was not from the land of Israel originally. If you didn't know that, Paul was not from Jerusalem. Paul was from Tarsus. Tarsus was not around Jerusalem. Tarsus was 400 miles away, outside of the land of Israel, actually. So you have Cilicia and Tarsus, where Paul was from, actually a 40-mile boat ride from Cyprus, where they're going to go to here in just a minute. When we come to the scene of the first century, there are more Jews, about five times more Jews, some Roman historians say, five times more Jews living outside of the land of Israel than there are actually living inside the land of Israel. Which is interesting, because when you go and you read all of the accounts of Paul going to these places, there are already Jewish synagogues that are set up all over the place. So when Paul goes to a certain town, a certain city, there's a Jewish synagogue. Paul goes to another town, a certain city, there's a Jewish synagogue. How did that happen? Well, there were more Jews outside of Jerusalem and Israel than there were actually inside Jerusalem and Israel. Some historians will say that there were more than 5 million Jews living outside of Israel, and there were less than 1 million living inside Judea and Jerusalem. So, yeah, Paul was from Jerusalem and Judea. Later on in life, Now, you know him as a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He was taught by Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. He was a devout and zealous Pharisee. He was present at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So in his younger years, he was in Tarsus, in Cilicia. In his older years, when he went to get educated in Jerusalem and learned the feet of Gamaliel, he was in Jerusalem and Judea. But actually, Paul has traveled quite a bit when it comes to the world itself. Over 400 miles from Tarsus all the way to Jerusalem. So that's, you know, a pretty good amount of traveling when it comes to that time. So Paul and Barnabas traveled 15 miles from Antioch. This is where everything starts in Acts chapter 13, Antioch. And they traveled 15 miles from Antioch to the port city of Seleucia, and they travel across the Mediterranean to the eastern port of the island of Cyprus. Now, I wanted to put all this on PowerPoint, but I didn't. I should have. But Cyprus is an island, all right? It's an island that's about 50 miles wide. Its widest point, about 100 miles long. It was often called Macaria, which means the happy isle, because the climate in Cyprus seemed to be perfect for everything. When it came to farming, when it came to resources, when it came to mining, they called it that because it was a happy life. When you lived on the island of Cyprus, you lived a happy life. But Paul was traveling with his very well-known traveling partner, Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we find out Barnabas is from this area. So Barnabas is from Cyprus. The first place that they go is a place that's well-known, not only to Paul, because he grew up about 50 miles from, you know, Cyprus. Not only did Paul know about this place, but also Barnabas was from this place. So this is not a place that's inhospitable. It's not a place that's going to kick them out. This is actually the honeymoon phase of their mission work, if you want to look at it that way. Kind of like having a preaching job in Hawaii. Me and Don were talking about that before. Kind of having a preaching job in Hawaii. This is Cyprus, you know? This is a paradise. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we also find out that after Stephen was stoned, Christians actually went and fled to Cyprus. There were already Christians on Cyprus by the time that Paul gets there. So Cyprus is going to be easier to evangelize than the rest of the world or the rest of the first missionary journey, which we're going to find out. Now, after traveling through the island of Cyprus, 100 miles wide, right? Like a sword through flesh. That's what the word means, traveling through. Teaching the gospel of Christ at the various synagogues and the places that they come to, they find themselves at the western point of the island where they meet the Elymas, the sorcerer, the magician, if you remember the story, in Acts chapter 13, of this Jewish false magician who had the ear of the proconsul, the ruler of the entirety of the island. And his guy's name is Sergius Paulus. And long story short, Sergius Paulus is converted to Christ. So the leader of an entire island becomes a Christian, you know, and is amazed at the teaching of the gospel. But the honeymoon is over after this. I just wanted to give you the honeymoon phase right before we get into the darker phase. So upon leaving Cyprus, the entirety of the island, they walk across 100 miles. They take a ship 160 miles through the Mediterranean Sea to the southern coast to the province of Perga, capital of the or city of Perga, the province of Pamphylia. This is where the honeymoon's over, and I wanted you to understand how this turns dark real quick. It's no longer the happy isle of Cyprus, because Pamphylia was known for a pirate infestation. It wasn't that the people were, you know, just here and there. It was a pirate town. And not only was it a pirate town, there were caves all along the shore where the pirates actually were living. And not only that, the roads that went inland to all the cities were the roads that the pirates used to transport their goods. So every road that you went on from the time that you got off the Mediterranean Sea going towards the city of Perga was infested with pirates or robbers or thieves. Roads were not safe places, even in daylight, when it comes to historians talking about this place. And this is probably one of those times that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of being in danger of robbers. Because as soon as you got off of the boat and you started walking towards Perga, you were in danger of being robbed. The International Bible Encyclopedia describes this region during Paul's day as the home of turbulent and war-loving people given to pillaging and robbery. That's a lovely community to live in, wouldn't you think? You know, and this is where Paul and Barnabas start their missionary journey, right? It also says that the Romans were called a lot to take down the gangs and the robbers in the region with soldiers. So if that tells you anything about where Barnabas and Paul are walking, it's not very fun. And the people not only change, they're turbulent and war-loving, but also the terrain. I wish we would have put this up here. But the terrain in which they're going across goes up the Taurus Mountains. And it begins on the shoreline and just goes up to Antioch of Pisidia where they're going. About a 3,600 foot elevation over 100 miles. That is a hike and a half. 100 miles, and there is no downhill. 100 miles, you're going uphill the entire way. It's one of the hardest, most dangerous roads in all of Asia Minor at this time. So Paul and Barnabas, after a pretty intense physical journey, 100 miles going uphill, they arrive at Antioch of Pisidia. And you think, whew, you know, you got to wipe your brow off and you're fine. No, they go into the synagogues of the Jews, where they always go. Paul preaches to them about Jesus from the Old Testament, Acts 13, verses 16 through 41. That's the entirety of Paul's lesson. And when they come back to the synagogue the next week in Antioch of Pisidia, almost the entire city is gathered around the synagogue wanting to know more about the gospel. It sounds amazing, right? And this is where the church starts, in Antioch of Pisidia, in that region. This is where Paul begins the church there. And it seems like such an awesome time. They want to hear the gospel. They're gathering to hear the word of God. But the Jews were not very happy about them wanting to hear about Jesus and not hear about the Old Testament. And they saw the crowds that were coming to listen to Paul and to explain Jesus. And the Jews in Antioch were filled with jealousy and began to openly contradict what Paul was speaking. And they were reviling Paul and they were blaspheming the word of the Lord in chapter 13, verse 45. And they incited a mob. Remember we talked about this morning, the riots? They incited a mob in Antioch of Pisidia to go after Paul and Barnabas and to drive them out of their land. The magistrates and the higher-ups, they were convinced by the unbelieving Jews to kick them out of the city. Get them out of the city. They're causing uproar. Now, this is a roller coaster week. The week before, they had the entire city gathered to hear the word of God and the gospel being preached to them. The next week, they were being driven out by a mob of the same people. And you can see this iconic moment, right? They're still walking uphill, by the way, when they leave Antioch of Pisidia. This iconic moment where Paul and Barnabas are outside the city of Antioch, and the mob yelling at them never to come back, you know. And they take the sandals off of their feet, and they shake the dust out of them. Now, you wouldn't think that was something that was an insult, but this is what Paul, as an apostle, was told to do. The apostles were told to do this too. In Matthew 10 and verse 5, whoever does not receive you, and whoever does not receive my words, Jesus says, as you go out of that house or out of that city, take your sandals off your feet and shake the dust out of them. It was symbolic that when the sandal was taken off and the dust was shaken out, it's a symbolic gesture that the very soil of the place was defiling. So he took the sandal off, he shook the sandal, and the dust fell out because they rejected the words of Jesus, the words of Christ, which meant they were defiled. Now, remember this, click and say, the church has already been established in that place. In Antioch of Pisidia, the church was established when Paul went through. There were massive amounts of believers, but there were also massive amounts of unbelievers. So you would expect, after having gone through 100 miles of mountainous terrain, a territory filled with robbers and pirates, a 160-mile boat ride on the open Mediterranean Sea, and then an entire group of people in a city trying to kick you out, that these guys are pretty down. But they weren't. They weren't depressed at all. They weren't discouraged at all. In fact, in chapter 13, verse 42, you find that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. So they were kicked out of the city, there was a mob that was after them, and they are happy as a lark because they knew they were doing the work of the Lord more than anything else. They knew they were teaching what needed to be taught, they knew they were doing what needed to be done, they were saying what was necessary, and their work was complete when it came to that city. They knew that the work they were doing was not about them, and if they rejected the gospel, they weren't rejecting them. They did their job. They gave them the gospel, and now they're moving on to the next city. Their job was to speak the truth about Jesus, and that was it. And they never wavered from that job. They spoke the truth about Jesus. And when they had done that, it pleased the Lord, and they moved on to the next city. They rejoiced, and they moved from Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium in Acts chapter 14. What I want you to understand about this, though, are the very dangerous shades that the Bible tells you about when it comes to these cities, moving to cities, moving to cities. Paul and Barnabas had some stalkers that they picked up along the way. People that were really, really upset about what they had done in Antioch of Pisidia and how they were teaching about Jesus and the Jews that were jealous, they were really, really upset. Now, I don't know if you could see them in the distance. I don't know if this was how it was, that Paul and Barnabas could see them, you know, in the distance back behind them as they're, you know, coming towards them. Or if the guys heard about Paul and Barnabas going to the next city and they just traveled there because they heard about it. But there was this group of Jews from Antioch of Pisidia who were going to follow Paul and Barnabas the entirety of the way until they get done with this journey. Just imagine that. You have an entire mob of people. We don't know how many of these people there were. You have an entire mob of people who are following you to each town you go to when you preach the gospel, waiting for an opportunity to kill you. It starts bringing a lot of dimension to what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that he went through riots and beatings and various hardships and things like that. But just have this in the back of your mind. There was these troublemakers who were on the tail of Paul and Barnabas like a hound on a scent. They come to Iconium from Antioch of Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas play the same song. They go to the synagogue of the Jews. They teach about Jesus from the Old Testament. A great number of people, they started to believe the gospel. They started the church there in Iconium, just like they started the church in Antioch of Pisidia. But then, the next week, the unbelievers poisoned the minds of those who believed, chapter 14, verse 2. And Paul and Barnabas, they stay there for a long time, and they're reasoning with those who have come to the faith, and they're trying to even boldly do miracles to convince them that what they're saying is true, to confirm that what they were speaking was the truth. There's all this that is going on, and all the while in the background, there's this group of people who are trying to figure out a way to kill Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas are an unstoppable force. So when they could not stop them from speaking, they decided to form another mob. Now we don't know if the Jews that were from Antioch of Pisidia formed this mob and got everybody going. We don't know. But Paul and Barnabas, this mob wanted to stone them in Iconium. This is a second city that they've come to. And they already want to stone Paul to death. The word here means wicked violence, an action that would cause injury. This is a planned assault on Paul and Barnabas, and it's premeditated. But it was revealed to Paul and Barnabas that this group was going to try to stone them, try to kill them. Paul would later write to Timothy that the Lord rescued them from Antioch and from Iconium in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. It was the Lord who revealed this plan to Paul and to Barnabas about how they were going to kill them if they did not leave. And the Lord did not let any harm come to them. They went to the next province. Now, they haven't stopped in very many places, okay? They've gone through Cyprus and teaching some of the synagogues there, you know, but at the same time, they haven't stopped at very many places. They went to the province of Laconia, where there's Lystra and Derbe, and there's this pattern that we've seen so far. Paul preaches in the synagogues. A lot of people get wind of Paul's preaching. They want to hear more. They want to learn more. A lot of people believe the gospel. The church is established, but then the unbelievers start to amass, and the opposing forces start to kind of murmur of violence. And then Paul goes to the next city, and a lot of people believe there, and the church is established, the fellowship of the saints is established in the church, but then unbelievers start riding in. This is the pattern that we have seen so far. When they come to Lystra, they're on this mountain of success. When they get to Lystra, there's a man at the gates that everyone knows. He's been sitting there crippled for the entirety of his life. Okay, and the signs and wonders that were accompanying the word, the crowds are amazed because they heal this man. And as they go into the city of Lystra, they think that they are the Greek gods in human form. They think they're Hermes and Zeus and come to visit them in the flesh. So Paul has the entire city's attention. Everybody thinks they're from, you know, the heavens anyway. So Paul says, well, let me tell you about the God of heaven. Let me tell you about the one true and living God who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that's therein in Acts 14 and verse 15. Everything seems to be going great, but guess who shows up? The stalkers. A gang of unbelieving misfits. The unbelieving and angry Jews from Antioch and from Iconium. They've gathered more followers, by the way. So it's not only the people from Antioch, it's also the people from Iconium. And they all show up at Lystra. And guess what happened? Well, if you've walked over 100 miles, you're going to do something. If you've put that much effort into it, you're going to do something. And they persuaded the crowds that Paul was a fake, not telling the truth. They persuaded the crowds against Paul. And they stoned him in the city. They stoned Paul in the city of Lystra. And then they dragged Paul's body outside of the city like a net of fish being dragged up on the shore. Here's the interesting thing to think about. You need to take it with a grain of salt. The timeline does fit, though. This is where Paul may have been taken up into that third heaven for his vision in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 when he heard things that were not prevented for him to speak because he died and went to paradise. Could be. We don't know. So anyway, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Now let me ask you a question. If you were stoning somebody and you were mad enough to stone them, do you think that you're going to know that they're dead and you're done with them? Yes. You're going to make sure that they're dead. So, Paul was left for dead outside of the city. Here's my question. Was Paul's body probably hurt in a way that would not be good to walk 47 miles after that? Probably not, right? Probably not the best condition to be in to walk 47 miles after that. So, here's the thing. Paul's lifeless body is outside the city. He converted a lot of people in Lystra. That's a great crowds came and they believed. Here's another interesting thing. Timothy's family is from Lystra. Timothy would have been early teen, maybe 15 at this time, and his family was from that area. And this may have been the time that his grandmother became a Christian. We don't know. But those Christians who Paul has now converted, some of them are outside looking at the lifeless body of Paul, questioning, standing around a beaten body of Paul, wondering what's going to happen next. When all of a sudden, what happens? The word is suddenly. What happens? Paul is stoned and left for dead. What happens? Paul gets up. Not only does he get up, he goes straight back into the city that's filled with people who just stoned him. Now, even if Paul didn't die, this was miraculous healing, if nothing else. Because if you get stoned with a bunch of stones, you don't just get up and walk into a city, much less walk another 47 miles to the next city and nothing be wrong with you. So Paul gets up by the power of God, definitely, goes back into the city, which would have been a sight for those who just threw stones at him, and probably was the cause of them to be converted. But after he goes back into the city and teaches them about the gospel, he goes to the next city, which is 47 miles away at Derbe. Here's the amazing part. All that is to set you up for this. All the cities they just went to, they go back through. All the cities they just went through, they go back through. Do you know why? To strengthen the believers that are there. To encourage the disciples of Christ, telling them to keep the faith. And this is what it says in verse 22. In Acts 14, 22, it says, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And who is the prime example of that? The one who just went into all of these cities, was stoned outside of one, chased down like a dog by an angry mob of unbelieving Jews, all the way across the entirety of Pamphylia, Antioch, and Pisidia, all the way up to Derbe, which is basically about 30 miles from where Paul was raised on a map. Interesting thing too, all these churches that Paul just went through are what is known as the churches in Galatia. The letter that was written to the Galatians were these churches. The letter that was circulated was for all of these churches. So when you read Galatians, think about the environment in which many of these people became Christians. It was not a very hospitable environment. You have entire mobs of people who are going after the one who was teaching you the gospel. That's not a very hospitable environment. Where anyone who obeyed the gospel of Christ was put through the ringer by local unbelieving Jews, they would have known persecution from the word go. All of these events happened within a one-year period between 48 AD and 49 AD. And these are just the churches in Galatia, because this is just the first of Paul's missionary journeys. There's two more that he goes through. I hope this gives you a little more color and dimension and depth to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 3, it says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, or show ourselves to be servants in every way, by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. You go through all of Acts chapter 13 and 14 and you see just a glimpse. Because this is the first journey of three. The first of many churches that Paul will have the care and concern for. But it would have been hard not to be encouraged by Paul. If you were one of the believers in one of those cities, it would be very hard not to be encouraged by Paul. To see him stand up and preach Jesus in the face of those who persecuted him, in the face of those who were unbelieving, to see him courageously stand up and preach the gospel. And I'm sure it helped to have one of the greatest encouragers of the entire Bible in Barnabas to be your ministry partner. But the fact is, courage is contagious. When Paul came back through those cities that tried to kick him out, When Paul went back through those cities and strengthening the churches of the people, you know, that tried to kick him out of the city, that had to be one of the greatest encouragements to the churches that were there. You can't be courageous just in your mind. It's not courageous just in your mind. People are encouraged by what they see you do and what they hear you say. When he showed up back in those towns that kicked him out, and even those towns that, you know, tried to kill him, when he showed up back in those towns, that strengthened the saints just by his presence. And it helped them to see that they're not alone in their fight of faith and encouraged them. So you may encourage someone simply by your presence, but maybe you need some encouragement this afternoon to keep fighting the fight of faith and to keep your eyes on the eternal. We'll pray for you to put one foot in front of the other as you walk towards the heavenly goal of Christ. And if you're not a Christian, I can give you the same words that Paul spoke to the same churches that we just talked about in the letter that he wrote. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, it says, "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." These same churches heard this. They circulated this word. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's the same gospel. These were the words that Paul wrote to the Galatians back then to strengthen them, to encourage them, to help them. So I hope they strengthen you today as well. I hope you obey them if you need to come. I want you to do that now. So